Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If you enjoy the teachings from Beth Emmanuel, share the links with your friends. Like us on Facebook and tell your friends about the things you are learning at Beth Emmanuel. Help us grow the message.
On the civil calendar, the 4th of July holds a special place in our hearts as we consider it to be the birthday of our country. Personally, I am grateful to God to be born in such a nation that values freedom and the equality of all humans. The United States has been a haven, a home away from home, for much of the Jewish community. In the second half of the 20th century, more Jews were living in the United States than any other country. By 2010, the number of Jews in Israel overtook the number of Jews in America. But to this day, the U.S. and Israel together host about 85% of the world's Jewish population. Although the United States has not always been the epicenter of Jewish diaspora, I find it fascinating that it ultimately took on this special role, especially during and after World War II, because the day the United States declared independence landed on a significant day on the Jewish calendar. July 4th, 1776, landed on the 17th of Tammuz in the year 5536. The 17th of Tammuz is a fast day commemorating several tragedies in Jewish history. It is also the beginning of the three-week period of mourning leading up to the 9th of Av, an even more severe fast day marking even more tragic events. As for it being the birthday of the United States, I don't see this as a bad omen at all. In fact, I think it's a good omen. After all, it's too much to ask the United States to be God's chosen people or holy land. There's only one chosen people and one holy land. But it appears that from its founding, the U.S. was destined to become the last stop in the circuitous route before Messiah brings his people home. And that's pretty great. Let's talk a little about the fast of Tammuz. Tammuz is the name of the month. Now, according to the sages, the fast on the 17th day commemorates five events in Jewish history that happened on this day of the year. Number one, Moses smashed the tablets after seeing the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. Number two, during the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem, the priests ran out of lambs and were no longer able to offer the daily burnt offerings. Number three, a general named Apostolos burned the Torah. It's unclear when exactly this occurred, but it was either under Greek or Roman occupation. Some say that the Torah scroll he burned was the authoritative scroll penned by Ezra himself. Number four, an idol was placed in the temple. The Mishnah makes it sound like this was also the doing of Apostolos, but commentators suggest it was done by the evil king Manasseh of Judah. And number five, in the days of the apostles, it was on this day that the Romans breached the walls of Jerusalem, ultimately leading to the destruction of the temple 3 weeks later. Now, one of these things is not like the others. Four of these five acts were committed by wicked people with evil intentions toward Israel, but the first one, the smashing of the tablets, was Moses' response to a sinful act by members of the Jewish people. As it is the first tragedy, this seems to be the pace setter, the trigger that echoed through history. This ongoing echo implies that the underlying condition, the problem that manifested itself in the sin of the golden calf, has still not been fully resolved. This is a biblical fast, in that it's mentioned in Zechariah 8:19. In that verse, Hashem calls it the fast of the fourth month. So Nisan, that's the month of Passover, is month one. Iyar is month two. Sivan, the month where Shavuot occurs, is month three. And Tammuz is four. Now, Hashem promises in this verse that it will one day become a day of joy and a festive holiday. I think that's because of the potential good buried within this dark day. Think about the timing of it all. On Shavuot, God spoke the Ten Commandments. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and fasted for 40 days as he received the rest of the Torah. Now, this brings us to the 17th of Tammuz, when Moses came down the mountain and saw them engaged in idolatry. Now, when it says in Exodus 32:15, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. And then in verse 19, it says, and as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Well, then we learned that Moshe went up the mountain again to gain forgiveness and atonement. It says in Exodus 32, verses 30 to 32, then the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of the book of your book that you have written. So in Deuteronomy, we learn that this second visit was also a fast for 40 days and nights. It says in Deuteronomy 9, verse 17 and 18, so I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. 40 days from the 17th of Tammuz, with a little transition time, brings us to the end of the month of Av. Then Moshe is told to go down and then climb back up the mountain with a new set of tablets. In Exodus 34, verse 1 and 2, it says, the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. Well, Deuteronomy tells us that this third visit was also 40 days and 40 nights. It says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 10, I myself stayed on the mountain as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you. Now, Rashi points out that where it says I stayed on the mountain, it literally says I stood on the mountain as the first time. So the first 40 days, Moses was standing. For the second, he was prostrate the entire time. The third time, though, he stood once again. Finally, he comes down holding the new set of tablets, which shows that he secured complete atonement for the people. Well, 40 days after the beginning of Elul brings us to the 10th day of Tishrei, which is the Day of Atonement. What went wrong on the 17th of Tammuz was ultimately corrected on Yom Kippur. The connection between these two days is intense. We might even surmise that if it weren't for the sin of the golden calf, Yom Kippur would never have been necessary at all. You'll notice that it's never mentioned in the Torah prior to this point, even in the list of holidays in Exodus 23. So if it hadn't been for the golden calf, Moses would have come down the mountain on Tammuz 17, and that day would forever have been remembered as a day of unity and love between God and Israel, a day of unparalleled spiritual heights and intense joy. This is the hidden reality behind the 17th of Tammuz, which will one day be revealed with the return of our Master King Messiah soon and in our days. But for now, the 17th of Tammuz remains a day of fasting and repentance. It's in our best interest to let that day do its job of waking us up and causing us to cry out in repentance. This year, the 17th of Tammuz is coming this Thursday, July 9th. The fast is from dawn to dark. In Hudson, that means about 3:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Jewish fasts are always complete fasts of food and water, although if you have health issues, there is room to be lenient. Of course, Gentiles have no obligation to participate in this fast at all. However, choosing to do so would be a very meaningful expression of solidarity, especially considering the role Gentiles have played in the punishments Hashem inflicted on Israel. At the very least, I would encourage you all to tune into the spiritual message of the day, whether or not you choose to fast. The 17th of Tammuz also initiates a three-week period of mourning called Bein HaMitzarim, or in the narrow straits. During these 3 weeks, Jews abstain from shaving, from haircuts, from listening to music, and from getting married. Closer to the end of the 3 weeks, additional restrictions are observed, and the 3 weeks conclude with the fast of the 9th of Av, which I'm sure we'll learn more about later. So what do we hope to accomplish with all these observances? There are three main goals, as I see it. First is to recognize the brokenness of the world that we live in. The second is to learn the causes and the solutions to the exile. And the third is to commit to laboring toward redemption. I'll go over each of these in more detail. First, we aim to awaken ourselves to recognize the brokenness of the world. This world is a mess. It's certainly not the kingdom. The world is full of diseases, wars, environmental crises, famines, poverty, abuse, injustice. And it seems like the knowledge of God is fading from society. Over time, we become dulled to this reality and we begin to accept it. We don't realize what we're missing. We take 3 weeks and mildly inconvenience ourselves just to nudge us into feeling a sense of loss. Well, this year, we are better equipped than ever to tap into that sense of loss. We all feel a sense of loss due to the unfortunate events of this year. Now, if you feel a sense of loss because of missing out on the fellowship at a synagogue for a few months, how much more should we feel a sense of loss for the Holy Temple, which has been absent for almost 2,000 years? It's natural for you to feel frustrated by the necessity to wear masks or by limits on travel or by events being canceled. But that feeling should pale in comparison to the banishment of the Jewish people from Jerusalem, the desecration of its holy places, and the ongoing persecution and suffering ever since. Not to mention the loss for all the nations of the world. On the 17th of Tammuz, the Roman legions broke through the walls of Jerusalem. But the sages saw a sad irony in this. Here's a passage from the Midrash. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi said, "If the nations of the world had only known how beneficial the temple was for them, they would have surrounded it with fortresses in order to protect it. It was even more beneficial for them than for Israel." As Solomon arranged his prayer, "Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel prays toward this house, do according to all which the foreigner tells you." That's 1 Kings 8:41 to 43. But when he refers to Israel, this is what is written: "Render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways." That's 1 Kings 8:39. So if he was worthy, he would give it to him, but if not, he would not give it to him. In another passage, this is out of the Gemara, Rabbi Yochanan said, "Woe unto the nations of the world that lost something and do not know what they lost." Well, my hope is that we can take this feeling of constraint and isolation and lockdown and pivot during the 3 weeks to feeling the reality of exile that has been with us our whole lives and long before. The reality is that even when our Master Yeshua was here, Israel was already in lockdown due to the Roman occupation. The Master saw how it was going to get even worse, and he wept over the fate of the city. Like the gardener who fertilized the tree to keep it from being cut down, he told his generation what they could do to stop the destruction of the temple. To this day, his teachings provide everything we need to make our way back. That brings me to our second goal we hope to accomplish with the fast of Tammuz and the three-week mourning period that follows. We should spend this time learning the causes and solutions for exile. Right now, there are forces in this world that want to divide us by enticing us to blame one another for our problems. Friends, it's not a political party or a billionaire or a government that's causing the world's problems. Yeshua told Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." We've got to learn to see through spiritual eyes. Our master taught us that the kingdom is the answer. Everything hinges on us seeking the kingdom. In comparison, everything else is worthless. During this time, we should renew our efforts to learn the teachings of our master in the Gospels, because everything Yeshua taught relates to this concept. Well, let me give you an example. In the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua taught, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how should its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." That's Matthew 5:13. There are a few things we need to note about this passage. Salt's primary function is to be a preservative. It prevents spoiling. For example, the sages in the Talmud used salt as an illustration of the soul or the neshama in a body. If you take out the soul from a body, then what happens to the body? It decays. The sages in the Talmud then quote a popular saying, "If you take the salt out of meat, you might as well throw it to a dog." In another place in the Talmud, the sages asked the daughter of a rich man how she ended up penniless. She responded, "Salt for wealth is missing." In other words, there's nothing that preserves wealth from spoiling. The sages responded, "Don't say salt for wealth is chaser, missing, but salt for wealth is chesed, kindness." Likewise, Yeshua is saying that his disciples preserve the world. Because of their properties, their midot, they prevent the world from being corrupted and destroyed. We're like the 10 righteous who were missing from Sodom and could have held back its destruction. Now, Yeshua did not come up with the question, "If salt spoils, how do you salt it?" That was actually already considered a clever meme back in Yeshua's day. The same phrase shows up in the Talmud in a battle of wits between Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah and the sages of Athens. Yeshua quoted this popular saying to say, "If an item loses its primary function, there's no sense in keeping it around." In the same way, if we disciples lose the properties that make us capable of holding back destruction, then we will be caught up in it. Finally, Yeshua says that the useless salt is to be trampled under people's feet. Trampling is an allusion to the prophets who spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem. For example, Isaiah chapter 5 contains a parable where Israel is compared to a vineyard. The owner comes looking for plump grapes, but instead finds icky wild grapes. It says in Isaiah 5:5, "And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down." So here the prophet predicts the breach of Jerusalem's wall and its destruction, describing it as trampled. Or we can look in the book of Daniel. Daniel 8:9 says, "Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land." Now Rashi interprets this horn as referring to Titus, who attacked Jerusalem and breached the walls on the 17th of Tammuz. The next verse says, "It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them." Notice the throwing and trampling, just as Yeshua stated. The next verse, "It became great, even as great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown." So again, we mourn the loss of the continual burnt offering on the 17th of Tammuz. And in verse 13, Daniel hears an angel ask, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" Now, my point is that when Yeshua called us the salt of the earth, it was not a lighthearted statement. It was a stern warning. If we fail to bear the proper characteristics as disciples, destruction will come. What are those characteristics? Well, this teaching comes right after the Beatitudes. Yeshua's disciples are poor in spirit. They're mourners. They are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're merciful. They're pure in heart. They are peacemakers. In Mark's version, Yeshua taught, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Now, I provided this example as just one statement of Yeshua simply to demonstrate that he was constantly speaking about the destruction of the temple and how to prevent it. If we want to learn the causes and solutions for the exile during this period of the 3 weeks, we must scour and internalize his teachings about the kingdom. But we can't stop with simply learning. We've got to commit to actions to repair the world. Now, some people figure that, well, this world is just going to be destroyed anyway, and it's the spiritual world that really counts. They think that we should just set our mind on heaven and not concern ourselves with the destruction that's happening here on earth. Well, that's not a Jewish view, and certainly not a messianic Jewish view. Hashem is in the business of restoring this world. Messiah is like the foreman in charge of the job. In fact, he already showed up and got started on the project. But then he left. But before he did, he put his disciples in charge of continuing the process. That's you and me. As his agents, we have the right and the responsibility to act in his name and finish the messianic task he started. Think about what Yeshua did while he was here. He turned people's hearts away from fighting. He healed people's diseases. He fed the hungry and gave to the poor. He revealed the love of God to people. He brought hope to those who were oppressed. And he inspired repentance on the part of abusers. With every act he did, he repaired the world, sometimes just one person at a time. And this is not surprising because he's the Messiah. But now you, dear disciple, are the closest thing the world has to him for the time being. That means that you must pick up where he left off and bring the world closer to redemption. As disciples and agents of the Messiah, we're supposed to be a promise of what is to come. When people encounter us, they should feel a sense of what it's like to be in the Messianic era. Wherever we go and whatever we involve ourselves in, the Messianic kingdom should start blossoming forth. That means that we should constantly be asking these questions. What will the Messianic kingdom be like? And what can I do that will make the world more like that right now? As the Fast of Tammuz and the 3 weeks of mourning approach, let's seize the opportunity that they provide for us. Don't just fast because it's the thing to do. Don't mourn the loss of music and haircuts. Mourn the loss of the temple and the absence of our Messiah. Let this time fulfill its purpose of awakening our hearts to what the world is missing. Recognize the brokenness of the world. When you've realized the world needs redemption, learn from our Master how it can be repaired. Pour through his teachings and memorize them because his words are the solution to this problem. But don't stop with learning. Learning is useless without doing. Commit to becoming an agent of Messiah in this world, continuing in his behavior of fixing what's wrong, even one person at a time. Disciples are to be salt to the world, bearing the properties that hold judgment at bay. With God's help, we will see the Fast of Tammuz become the joyous season and festival day that it was meant to be, as Hashem inscribes his Torah on the tablets of our hearts. Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.